You know, I've been this week, I've been overwhelmed by one thought, and then this morning again, that last song, the last line, "You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same," and I've been overwhelmed by that thought this week, not thinking about this song, just thinking about the fact that God knows me all the way through and still loves me just the same. That is a deep, deep statement. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is that God knows the depths of our heart and He loves us the same, regardless of those failures, those weaknesses. He loves us the same. In Romans 8, as we've been for the last few weeks, we come to verse 26, and it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." God, I pray that You would speak, You would move, You would grip our hearts with the reality that You know all of us through and through, and still You love us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. In 2018, there was a study of 40,000 American, Canadian, and British college students, and there was a report published in the Psychological Bulletin that said they found that millennials are suffering from multidimensional perfectionism in many areas of their lives. Multidimensional perfectionism in many areas of their lives, setting unrealistically high expectations and feel deep hurt and pain when they fall short. Millennials are setting unrealistically high expectations and then feel deep hurt when those expectations are unmet. Why? Why is this the case? Why are people in my generation having these unrealistically high expectations and then having the hurt and the pain when those expectations are unmet? I believe, I can venture a guess here. When I was in seven years old, I can remember this was the first time I ever played on any organized sports team. I was 7 years old. We were in evangelism, so basically we were homeless. I like to say that we were homeless for my first 6 years of my life, but we just traveled. We actually did not have a home. We were in a van, and we traveled the country, and so 7 years old, we ended up in Georgia, and I played on a baseball team for the very first organized sport, and I loved it. It was awesome. I loved every second of it. At the end of the season, our coach gave out trophies. We had a big party, a big celebration, as you do when you are on a seven-year-old baseball team, and the coach gave out trophies, and he gave out one to the most improved player. It was someone who started off awful and ended a little bit less awful, and he gave him, they were the most improved player, and then he gave a trophy to the most valuable player, the person that was the most valuable on the team, and then he proceeded to give everybody else a trophy, a participation trophy. And I remember at 7 years old thinking, wait, why is everybody getting a trophy? What's happening? Everybody doesn't deserve a trophy. Not everybody here did anything worth getting a trophy. And I was like, okay, so there's a kid here. And I was thinking in my mind, like, this kid showed up to a game in sandals and a t-shirt, no pants. That kid got a trophy. And I was like, he does not deserve a trophy. What did he do to earn a trophy? I could not wrap my mind around, at 7 years old, how somebody should get a trophy just for showing up. So I asked my parents, why would he give trophies to everybody? And my parents were like, well, they don't want to leave anybody out. They don't want to make anybody feel bad. They don't want anybody to think that they are not as good as everybody else. And I'm like, but they aren't. Like, that's just the reality. They aren't as good as everybody else. See, my generation was the generation that kind of came into being, right? My generation is that generation where we wanted to make sure that nobody felt left out, that everybody felt special, that everybody felt like they were a wonderful butterfly and that they could do anything they wanted to, they could be anything they want to be, they could accomplish anything they want to accomplish as long as they set their mind to it. They could do anything and there's nothing wrong with you. You are perfect just the way you are. That's where my generation was. That's why we set unrealistically high expectations and then feel the full weight of every bit of pain when we realize that we do, in fact, have weaknesses. We're not perfect. I mean, I'm 38. My mom would still tell you that I'm perfect, but I know I'm not. There's something that happened in that generation, in that time in our society where we just had to make sure that everybody knows that they are perfect exactly the way you are. You have no weaknesses, no flaws, no failures. You are just as good as everybody else, and we can't handle that because the reality is we do have weaknesses. We do have shortcomings. We do have failures. That's what we've been seeing throughout this entire study here in Romans 8 is that we are inadequate. The first week we looked at that, right? You're not good enough. I mean, I really know how to be encouraging. And I really know how to get you gripped in this series. I want to come back. He tells me I'm not good enough. But that's what Paul said, right? I mean, that's what we've seen throughout this entire series is that you can't do this. You can't do that. So this morning we pick back up in this place in Romans 8 where Paul is talking about not just the fact that we have weaknesses and that we have inadequacies, but he actually talks about the depth of them. He talks about the depth of our weaknesses. Look at what he says here in verse 26. He says, likewise. That word likewise means just like or similar to. So this word likewise is connecting what was behind it with what is following this. It is saying that all of this is still connected. I'm still building one picture here. So if you read throughout Romans 8, you will see that there are several different subjects, several different topics, and it can feel a little bit disjointed, but Paul keeps saying things like likewise or for or because or therefore. He's letting us know that, hey, I'm building a bigger picture. I'm building a bigger picture. I'm building a case for one truth that it's not about you. That's what makes Romans 8 the greatest chapter, is it could be summed up in that one statement. It's not about you, it's about him. And so Paul is building this big picture of okay, just like that, this. And so what this is, what we see before that, we see that the Spirit is life in verse 10. We see that the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies in verse 11. We see that the Spirit both leads us to and enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh in verse 13 and 14. The Spirit empowers us to cry, Abba, Father, in verse 15. And then the Spirit encourages us that we are the children of God in verse 16. And then now we see just like all of that, just like all of that, and remember in verse 23, we saw last week, verse 23 through 25, he talks about our hope helps us, right? We can hope that all of those things are true, right? That the Spirit has done all of those things. We can hope that those things are true. And he says, just like that, the Spirit helps us. So our hope helps us. The Spirit continues to do all of these things. The Spirit continues to help us. It continues to walk with us in this life of faith. That word help there that Paul uses, that word in the Greek is kind of interesting. He joins two prepositions with this main verb. There are two prepositions with this main verb. And so what Paul literally says here is the Spirit with for help. The Spirit with for help in our weakness. The Spirit is with for help in our weakness. And the Spirit comes with help and for help. And so we're going to look this morning for the next few minutes at three things. We're going to look at the depth of our weakness. We're going to look at the Spirit with us. And then we're going to look at the Spirit for us. The Spirit for us. The first thing that we have to note is the depth of our weakness. And before we get to that, we have to acknowledge that we have weakness, right? We each have weaknesses. There are things that we cannot do no matter how badly we want to, no matter how hard we work, no matter how great our effort is. There are things that we are unable to do, right? We have to acknowledge that. We have to be able to understand that, to grasp that we each have weaknesses. There are things that we can't do no matter how hard we try. And there are things that we can't stop doing no matter how hard we try. If you remember back to week one, Paul said, those things that I want to do, I can't do. And those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I keep doing. I can't figure this out, right? There are things that we can't stop doing no matter how hard we try. We have these inabilities. We have these inabilities in our lives. And so the problem with the way that we have learned to ignore or avoid our weaknesses is it does two things. It shapes the way we view weakness itself. The way that we have learned to avoid even acknowledging that we have weaknesses, it teaches us to change the way we view weakness. Weakness becomes a disgraceful thing. It becomes a shameful thing. The fact that I can't do something is shameful, and that's not true. It's not disgraceful that I have inabilities, that I have inadequacies. That's just a matter of fact. And the fact that we have taught ourselves to avoid this, it's become this disgraceful thing. And then the second thing that it does is it actually causes more and more shame, and it leads us to hide those weaknesses. Not just try to ignore them or avoid them, but we end up hiding those weaknesses and those inabilities and those inadequacies, right? We hide them, we keep them covered because we don't want anybody else to know that we have those weaknesses. We can't let anybody else know that I can't do everything. We can't let everybody else know that I can't do everything, that I can't stop doing anything that I want to do at any moment. So I think we first off need to have a healthy view of our weaknesses. We have to have a healthy view of our weaknesses. There are certain things that are beyond our capacity, and we have to be able to acknowledge that so that we can put those things out into the open, as we'll look at later. There are things that we have to be able to do. See, if we can't do that, if we can't acknowledge them, if we can't understand that we have those inadequacies, we will never learn to open them to God and receive the help from the Holy Spirit that He wants to offer. See, we limit the work of God in our own lives by being unwilling to admit that we can't do everything. See, we limit the work of God in our lives by being unwilling to acknowledge that I have some weaknesses, that I have some inadequacies. And then Paul not only says that we have weaknesses, but he goes on to show how deep our weakness goes. I think this is so good. He goes on, he says that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. This one hits home. That we're so weak, we are so inadequate, we're so incapable of doing this that we don't even know how to pray about it. Robert Murray McShane, a former pastor, said that if you want to humble a Christian, ask about his or her prayer life. There's a pastor Derek Thomas, who said, "Prayer unveils for us the depth of our weakness. For not only are we unable to bring about what we ask for, we are not even capable of asking for the right things in our own strength." Have you ever been in a situation where you know that you should pray, but you don't know what words to say? You don't even know what you should pray for. You just get the feeling like, I should pray. I just don't know what to do. I know I have. Fairly regularly, Kirsten and I will be talking, my wife Kirsten and I will be talking, and one of us will say something along the lines of, "Hey, we should probably pray. Can you? Because I just don't really even know what to pray." Have you ever felt that? Yeah. Because that's a part of our weakness, is that we don't even know what to pray for in our own strength. We don't even know what to pray for in our own strength. So Paul is, he's trying to express this level of weakness that's in all of us. And in doing this, he's attempting to do two things. He wants to give us a clear picture of our reality, that we are inadequate for this life of faith. He wants to just be blunt. I mean, he's been telling us that for the whole time, that we are inadequate for this life of faith. And that's the first thing he wants to do. The second thing he wants to do, he wants us to understand that it's okay that you're inadequate. It's okay that you're inadequate because it is in our inadequacies, it is in our weakness that the Spirit is with for help. He is with for help. I love saying that. It sounds like I'm speaking broken English, but that's what he says there, is that it is in our weakness that he comes with us and for us. So let's move on from our weakness to the Spirit's role. The first thing is that the Spirit is with us. He is with us. He's with us in our weakness. Our weaknesses, our struggles, these areas that we are unable to do something, but it's in those weaknesses that we are actually enabled to have the Spirit of God move in our lives. That's such a cool thing. It's such an amazing thing, is that it says that he helps us in our weakness, that in the middle of our weaknesses, he is with us. He is there in our weakness. There's a word in verses 26 and 27 that we in our English Bibles have translated as the same word. It says intercede is the word that's there. But in the original Greek, those are actually two different words. There are two different words. One of them means to go on the behalf of or for the sake of someone else, to go for someone else. And then the other one is to meet a person for the sake of conversation or consultation. So one is to go for us and one is to go with us. That the Spirit is with us in our weakness. He is with us in our weakness. He himself intercedes with us and for us with groanings that are too deep for words. If you look back to previous verses, I mean, remember, this is a continuation of what we've seen. You see that there are three groanings. There are three groanings throughout Romans 8. We see that the creation groans, and then we groan, and then now the Spirit groans. Pastor Tony Marita said it this way: in this groaning world, we groan, and in our groaning, the Spirit groans for us. That this is a perpetual groaning here because of these weaknesses. See, I said this word "help" is two prepositions with a verb. That verb means to take share in, to carry, or to take hold with at the side. So the Spirit comes with us in our weakness to carry our load, to carry our burden, to shoulder that weight for us. In Matthew chapter 11, we see a moment where Jesus stands up and he says, "All who are weary and heavy laden, all who are exhausted, all who are stressed out," he says, "come to me and I'll give you rest." Come to me and I'll give you rest. And that is comforting, right? That invitation is comforting. That invitation is, finally I can rest. I can stop. And then he goes on. And he says something that seems counterintuitive to what he just said. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This yoke is a tool for work. You would put two oxen together, you would put two cows together, and they would pull some work machinery behind them. So Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest by working. And it seems counterintuitive until you understand what he means. What he's saying is not that we get to stop working, we have to continue working, not that we continue working in the same way, but that we work in a completely different way, this way in which we are partnered with him. Take my yoke upon you. I have one side, you have the other side. We will carry this together, we will go through this together, we will share in the work of this, we will share in the weight of this. This is what Paul is saying here, is that the Spirit is with us to share in this weight, to carry this burden, to carry this hurt, to carry this weakness, to make up for where we are inadequate. He's here to walk with us. It's okay that we're weak. It's okay that we are insufficient. It's okay that we are inadequate. Those are all terms that make us cringe, right? Especially us men. I'm not weak. I'm not inadequate, right? John Eldridge wrote a book many years ago that said, the question every man asks is, do I have what it takes? Paul would say, when it comes to the life and faith, no, you do not. And it's hard for us. Not just men, like humanity. It's hard for us to admit that we have weakness. It's hard for us to admit that we are inadequate. But the beautiful thing is that it is not shameful. It is not a disgraceful thing that we are inadequate for this life of faith. In fact, it is a wonderful thing, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it is a wonderful thing that in those inadequacies, we see the Spirit with us. No matter what that weakness is, the Spirit is with you in that. So not only is the Spirit with us, but the Spirit is for us. And what I mean by for us is that the Spirit knows what is best for us and then works toward that for us. He works in us and through us, and he prays for us toward that thing that is best for us. Even when we don't know how to pray, he prays for us and through us. John Calvin said, our thoughts nevertheless continue oppressed with darkness until the Spirit guides them by his light. And he goes on to say, the Spirit stirs up in our hearts those desires which we ought to entertain, and he also affects our hearts in such a way that those desires by their fervency penetrate into heaven itself. The Spirit is praying in us and through us and for us in the middle of our weakness. The Spirit is working for us. Even when we don't understand, even when we don't see, the Spirit is for us. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Look at what verse 27 says. It says that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This isn't just that he helps us pray, but that he is for us. He goes for us on our behalf. That word according to is kata, which means down from. is not just about or toward, it is down from. He is praying down from the will of God for us. See, when we pray, we are praying toward the will of God, right? We are hoping that we are aligning ourselves with the will of God. We are praying knowing that if it is not according to the will of God, that he just won't do it. Like we understand that, right? So we are praying at best toward the will of God, but the Spirit is praying from the will of God. We are working toward the will of God, hoping that we align ourselves with the will of God, but the Spirit is working from the will of God. He knows what the perfect will of God is for our lives, and that is the starting point. That's better than I think you realize. It says here that he who searches hearts, in our culture we talk about the heart, we typically mean our emotions, our affections, right? I mean, unless we're talking about the organ, but you know, if we're talking about that, we're talking about our affections, our emotions. But in that culture, when they talk about the heart, they talked about the central most part of a being. That thing that is at their essence. That he knows the depths of us. He knows what is at the center, at the core of who we are. He knows what is at the core of who we are, and he knows the perfect will of God, and he brings those two together. So what we have to realize, why this is so good, I said a minute ago, this is better than you realize. This is why it's better than you realize, because what this means is that this prayer, that this work is not just a simple, a generic thing. This prayer is not your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done type stuff. This is a very specific will for your life. The Spirit is praying for you very specifically. He is working for you very specifically. He knows you. He has searched. He has investigated everything that is at the core of who you are. And he knows what the will of the Father is. And he is working very specifically for your best. That is why this is so much better than you realize, because he is not just praying these generalities like we pray. If you ask me, what can I pray for? You're like, I know that God's will be done. You're like, God, you know, just move in John's life. That's our prayer. But he is very, very specific. I know John needs this. I know you need this. He is praying and he is working very, very specifically at those things, those needs, those weaknesses that are at the core of who you are and that are in perfect alignment with the will of God. And we'll see next week that there is a much bigger picture here than just simply that we're happy. But there is something deep, something much, much bigger. The Spirit is for you. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, I mean, he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he told them, basically, he let them in on how he came to this knowledge, how he came to understand that this is how the Spirit works in you and for you, with you and for you. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, starting in verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. It is in my weakness that I find strength.'" that seems weird until you understand that it is in those moments, not that you are weak, but that you acknowledge that you're weak and you open your hands to these weaknesses and say, God, I need help. It is when you are open-handed with your weaknesses that I'm not going to hide them. I'm not going to cover them. I'm not just going to try to keep them and work through them and try to overcome them. But God, I need help. It is in those moments that the power of God is perfected. See, when we grasp this idea that the Spirit is with us and for us in our weakness, it changes the way we see weakness, right? It's no longer a shameful thing that we need to hide and cover, but it's an area in which we can go open-handedly to the Spirit and have Him move with us and for us. If we can learn to lean into our weaknesses and be open-handed with our weaknesses, we will be able to be like Paul, where he said, I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Timothy Keller said in a talk about suffering, he said, if suffering is faced correctly, it can drive you like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. And I believe that the same could be said about our weakness. If our weakness is seen correctly, it can and should drive you like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. When you realize that the Spirit is with you and for you in your weakness, you realize how much He loves you. When you see that He sees you in all your mess, and He's there with you and for you, you realize the depth of the love of God. We see how good He is, and that leads us more deeply into Him. It also changes the way we see ourselves. How would you view your own weaknesses differently if you understood that it was at that place that the Spirit of God wants to meet you and show Himself strong? How differently would you view your weaknesses if you knew that it was there, those failures, those inadequacies, that the Spirit of God was going to show up and do something huge in your life? You would not hide it, would you? You would go open-handed. Seeing the way the Spirit comes with for help in our weakness changes everything about the way we view Him and the way we view ourselves, and it changes the way we view those around us too, right? You stop looking at the weakness of other people and being judgy, and you look at the weakness of other people and get excited about what God is going to do. You may even want to be involved so that you can have firsthand knowledge of what's happening, right? You can see God move and work in their lives. It changes every single thing about you when you see that the Holy Spirit is with you in your weaknesses. Today, this is one of the greatest truths in all of the Bible. That the Spirit sees all of our weaknesses at the very depth of them, that we are so weak, we are so inadequate that we don't even know how to pray about it. And He still loves us the same and goes to be with us and for us. And all we have to do is just unclench. It's easy. Unclench. Live open-handed. God, this is my weakness. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The band can go ahead and come. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It seems tough to acknowledge to God our weaknesses and our inadequacies, but the reality is He already knows. You're not telling Him something He doesn't know. He knows. You are the only one who's acting like He doesn't know. So if we live open-handedly, He shows up and moves in such a powerful, powerful way. God, I pray that you would speak, that you would move in our hearts. God, help us to see your beauty. Help us to see your glory, your love, your kindness in such a powerful way, in such a new way, God. Help this to drive us more deeply into your love and your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.